Christian greetings to each of you here this morning. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, the one we've been worshiping, the one we've been singing about, and the one we've been loving this week, I trust. I have been filled already this morning being here. Felt like God gave me just what I needed. And so I was, my faith was boosted. And I trust yours has been through this service already. We looked at the importance of just trusting in God, turning our cares over to Him, and then looking at these people of faith in Hebrews who Hebrews recounts, people from the Old Covenant who just lived their lives the way God wanted them to live. So important. We're going to be looking at the life of a man this morning who... His name is not recorded in Hebrews, but I believe he is included. Just going to read that verse here. What does it say at the end of Hebrews 11? What more shall I say? It talks about those who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Others had trial, cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. The man that we want to look at this morning faced some of that. Message title is Jeremiah, His Book, His Life, and His Character. I feel just a little uneasy or a little unsure going into a message like this. It feels a little different than what I've preached before. There's a fair amount of history, and I don't consider myself a historian. I enjoy hearing history being taught, but we're going to attempt to look at some history. And I know that there are some folks here that could teach history much better than me this morning, but I'm going to attempt to do this by the grace of God. Certainly welcome your input. If you have any corrections, don't be afraid to share that with me after the service. Jeremiah, his book, his life, and his character. What do you know about the life of Jeremiah? I've been reading through this in my personal devotions for quite a while. I've been reading through chronologically. And so the life of Jeremiah spans a pretty broad scope. And so I've been jumping back into Kings and back into Chronicles and then Jeremiah and Ezekiel's mixed in there, and it's back and forth a lot. So it's taken a while to get through Jeremiah. But I've always felt like Jeremiah's a little hard to understand. Who's he talking about? Who are all the prophecies about? And I just felt like for myself, I needed to step back and take a satellite view, maybe we could say, of the book of Jeremiah, his life, what the book is about, and then look more toward the end of the message at his character. And it is beautiful, it's inspirational to look at his life, especially in the setting that he found himself in, and his faithfulness. We talked about faithfulness this morning. Jeremiah was a faithful man in the midst of a very difficult time. And so my objective this morning is that somehow that we would grasp, that we would get a hold of the importance of faithfulness. And it seems like this theme has come up numerous times. In prayer meeting, we talked about faithfulness. What does it really mean to be faithful? I'm going to look at that this morning. And also, secondly, that we would understand that faithfulness is achievable. Faithfulness is possible. It is achievable. It is not something out there that we can never quite get a hold of. It is possible for you and for me to be faithful to God, faithful in where He's called us, faithful as we go through life, faithful in the decisions that we make. Faithfulness. Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet to many people. We have two books written by Jeremiah. Of course, the book of Jeremiah and then the Lamentations of Jeremiah. But it was written during a very treacherous time in the history of Judah. There was conspiracy. There was kings that were killed. There was injustice. There was idolatry, heathenism, luxury, and oppression. But it was the environment that God sent Jeremiah to. And Jeremiah's message was to announce God's judgment. Not a pretty, not a glamorous message that he had to share, but it was what God asked him to do. And it's what he did. And so he teaches us tremendous lessons in the face of trials and difficulty. Open your Bibles to the chapter 36 of Jeremiah. Divided the message into a number of sections that we'll try to go through fairly quickly. First is the book that Jeremiah wrote. Look a little bit at how that came about, the time it was written, and then the call of Jeremiah and the message that's contained in the book, and then ending up with the man Jeremiah, who he was, what his character was, and a bit of his prophecy of the new covenant. The book that Jeremiah wrote. If you look in chapter 36, let's start out with reading verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. So we have Jeremiah, at least toward the end of his life, or later on in his life, God came to him and he said, I want you to go back over all the messages that you preached. I want you to dictate them to Baruch, and I want you to write a book. And so in verse 5 to 7, Jeremiah calls Baruch. He reads off these or speaks these messages, dictates them, and Baruch writes them. Verse 3 kind of gives the theme, I believe, to why he's supposed to write it. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. I just want to pause and just point out the sovereignty of God in this. It's just amazing. We know the story. We're going to look at the story this morning. But somehow God still, through the prophet Jeremiah, offered a message of hope and a promise that if they would turn from their wickedness, that he would forgive them and he would restore them. He would bless them. And that was a possibility. God in his sovereignty offered that. And he did that. Even knowing that they would reject it. Mercy of God. And so continuing on in this chapter, Jeremiah tells Baruch to go and read it. Take this book that he's written and go read it in the house of the Lord. Verses 8 through 10, Baruch reads it. And in verse 11 to 13, Micaiah hears it. And he goes into the scribes that were in the chamber and he talks to the princes. And he tells the princes that they need to hear this too, or the scribes tell them. So Baruch goes into the princes, and he reads it to them as well. In verses 16 to 19, we see the fear that came upon them. Verse 16, now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, that they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And so they took the roll, and actually they did not take the roll. They went into the king, and they told Baruch and Jeremiah first to go hide because they knew the king. And they told the king about this message. And he says, go bring the roll. I want to see it. So they fetched the roll. And verses 20 to 25, we read about how they brought the roll into the king. Verse 22, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. And there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. And so the roll was gone, and it appeared like it didn't accomplish anything. But God said, well, on top of that, the king put out a search warrant and he said, go arrest Jeremiah and Baruch. But God had hidden them and he kept them hidden. But God came back to Jeremiah in verses 27 to 31. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words of Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah saying, I'm sorry, did I misread that? And the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll. And verse 31, verse 32, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. And so the book that we have today is the second copy, and it's enlarged upon the first copy. There's many more things, it says, that were added to it. So that's how we have this scripture. I just want to talk a little bit about the preservation of scripture. It looked like the words were burned up, but God still had a plan, and God preserved his scriptures. And through the years and through the centuries, God has preserved his word for you and I today. Just reading this book and reading this story of how it came about should bless our hearts with the fact that God wants this for you and I today. He saved it for a purpose. There are still people today trying to destroy the Word of God. I just read recently, the Saudi Arabian government has reportedly passed a law that imposes the death penalty on people caught smuggling Bibles into the majority Muslim country. It's death. If you're caught with a Bible or even religious material in the country of Saudi Arabia, it's death. North Korea is much the same. China has been that way. Many other countries where they're trying to put out the Word of God. But God will preserve His Word. He has preserved His Word miraculously for you and I today. Now let's look at the time that this was written. As I said already, these were very dark days in the kingdom of Judah. We read in chapter 1 that it was in the 13th year of Josiah, I believe, that Jeremiah was called. And he prophesied all the way up until some years beyond the captivity. So he prophesied during the reign of Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. These are the prominent kings that we recognize. There was also two other kings in there that reigned for a very short time, Jehoahaz and Jehoiachin. But it was about 100 years after the prophet Isaiah. So Isaiah primarily prophesied to the northern kingdom, which was Israel. And he prophesied over the time that the Assyrians came and overthrew the northern kingdom, overthrew Israel. At the same time, the southern kingdom was also assaulted, but there was faithfulness there. Through the preaching of Isaiah, through the faithfulness of King Hezekiah, you remember the story, they were camped outside, they were mocking, they sent letters into King Hezekiah. He went in and put them before the Lord. He rent his clothes. And that night, 185,000 Assyrians were killed. God sent his death angel. And we read in 2 Kings 19, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpse. So Judah was saved from the Assyrians. Now it's 100 years later. This was back when Israel was overthrown. Now Judah, the southern kingdom, 100 years later. Syria is gone. It was conquered by the Babylonians. But now the threat is Babylon. Babylon comes up against Judah. And Jeremiah was called to be a prophet over this time. He lived and he prophesied through 40 terrible years. It was the death of the nation, but it kind of was a slow death. We have in 626 approximately, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. And then about 20 years later is when Babylon first came and partly destroyed Jerusalem. And about 9 years later, they came back and they destroyed more. And they left people there to rule. So it was like captivity in a way in their own land. But then 11 years later, Babylon came and finally burned and destroyed the city totally, took them into captivity, only left a few people there in the city. And that's where we have the story of Daniel coming up. You know, we remember them. They were carried into Babylon. There were some faithful. But Jeremiah stayed there, and he was a very lonely man. He was God's last messenger to the nation, really. He was their only preacher. He was their only true prophet. This nation that had become hopelessly attached to idols and that was destined to be destroyed by God. Here was Jeremiah, the one lone voice crying out. On an international scene, maybe yet look just quickly, we have the three world powers. We already referred to them. We have Syria in the north, and then Babylon, which is south of Syria and to the east of Israel and Judah, and then Egypt below them. Syria had defeated Israel. Remember, they came in, and then Babylon defeated Syria, and Babylon defeated Egypt, and then Babylon came in and defeated Judah. And Babylon was the sole power for 70 years. Again, that was the time of Daniel. That was the time of Nehemiah, when they were at the end of the 70 years when they went back. But in that time, the Medo-Persian Empire came and conquered Babylon. So Babylon, after 70 years, fell. And Cyrus was the new king, and he was the one that said that Judah could go back to their land. Let's look at the call of Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Think about, just try to put yourselves in place, and we really can't, but remember, Judah was God's special people. Judah was supposed to be the apple of God's eye. Judah was supposed to be God's representation here on this earth. Judah was supposed to be a sign to the other nations of who God is and His greatness and what He wanted to do with His people. And they weren't. They were failing terribly. But in the middle of that, God came and He called a prophet named Jeremiah. Jeremiah did not volunteer for this. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God came to him with these special words. He said, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So he had a very direct call, a very special call from God. How did he feel about it? Verse 6, he felt totally, utterly overwhelmed, entirely incapable. Verse 6, he said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I can't do this, God. It's too much for me." But God came again with some tremendous words. He assured him of his help. Let's read verses 7 and 8 and 9. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Let's also jump down to verse 17 and verse 18. "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." What greater promise could you ask for than that promise from God? Did it look scary? Probably. God warned him. God was honest with him. They're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. They're going to cast you in prison. But he said, don't worry. Don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. This was confidence that Jeremiah could cling to. This was assurance that was real. Did it take faith? Yes, it took faith. But it was true. This is how the call came to Jeremiah. I want to look very briefly at the messages that are found in the book of Jeremiah. And again, all of these could be, well, they were messages in themselves. But if I can sum them up very briefly, I'll try to. The first message that we see, and I don't even think I'll take the time to point out where all these are found. They're not necessarily in chronological order. These messages are more arranged by theme than by chronology. But nevertheless, we find them. And the first message is that Judah is going to be destroyed for her sins. We know that. God sent Jeremiah. He said, the people are sinning. They need to be warned. They're going to be destroyed unless that they repent. And so Jeremiah went out and faithfully proclaimed, Judah is going to be destroyed for her sins. You are sinning, God is going to punish you. In addition to that, there was a message of hope along with it. If Judah will repent, God will save her from her sins. There is hope. There is a possibility. They will be saved from the hand of Babylon. Look, learn from the example of the northern kingdom of Israel. Isaiah prophesied to them that the Assyrians would overthrow them if they didn't turn. And it happened, just as God had promised. But he said, there's hope. There is the chance for you to repent. Later, when it was apparent that they would not repent, his message was surrender to Babylon. Just give up. Don't fight against Babylon. If you don't fight, you'll be spared destruction. Again, they didn't do it. They engaged in various rebellions. Babylon had conquered them. They set up a king over them. They rebelled. They set up another king. And finally, they came in and they totally wiped out the city, smashed the temple, destroyed it, burned it, carried away all the gold and the silver and the brass. It's dreadful. After that, after Judah was carried away into Babylon, then Jeremiah's message changed. We have quite a few chapters of prophecies against Babylon, which was Judah's destroyer, that Babylon is going to be destroyed, never to rise again. And of course, that was fulfilled when the Medo-Persians came and when Cyrus set up his kingdom. Belshazzar, remember, was drinking with his lords, and he saw the handwriting on the wall, and his knees shook, and he said, what does it mean? Kingdom will be destroyed. And it happened that same night. The fifth message that I see in the book of Jeremiah is that someday Judah will be destroyed. And this comes through as that Judah will be restored, comes through as a shining light in the midst of this darkness. Judah will someday dominate the world again through the new covenant, through the Messiah. And of course, we see that fulfilled today. Christ, the seed of Judah, has set up his kingdom. And of course, these prophecies also point forward, I believe, to coming events as well. But again, we see these fulfilled. These were messages, these were prophecies that God clearly delivered to Jeremiah. He, in faith, preached them, and God brought it to pass. This was in the time, horrible time of Judah's history. But he was faithful to carry the clear warnings from God. Reminds me a little bit of where we live in history. Look at America right now. Seems like just in the last 20 or 30 years, some horrible changes have taken place. America has gone downhill. Now, America is not in a covenant relationship with God like Judah was. But the same principles apply, I believe. Corruption destroys a nation. And I think we're living in similar times to Jeremiah's. The world is going to be destroyed for rejecting God, for turning on God, for the idolatry and the corruption that is so prevalent in our world. But I think it also applies to the church. Forget about America for now, but just think about the church. And I'm talking about church in a very broad sense. American Christianity, where has it gone? What do we see in American churches today? I It has really turned toward paganism. It has. We have major denominations thinking that it's serving God, that it's pleasing God to allow homosexuality and homosexual marriages, to allow divorce and remarriage and women preaching on the pulpit and just on and on, laying down biblical principles and thinking that it pleases God, thinking they're pleasing God by opening their arms wide. This is the world that we live in today. And so God calls us to be prophets. Prophets, preachers, faithful men and women during dark hours of history. Jeremiah loved God. He stood up for God. He stood up for truth. He defended God's holiness, His majesty, His authority, His righteousness. But he loved the people of God too. He loved God, but he loved God's people. And so he pled with them that God would save them, that God would show mercy. Yet in the end, he failed. Or did he? Did he fail? He was faithful, but the people failed to listen. What did he have to show for his work other than a destroyed city? And so I'm sure he was tempted to feel like a failure. God doesn't always measure our faithfulness by our own scale. He has a different scale. God measures faithfulness by surrender, by commitment, obedience, not necessarily by the results or the fruits of our labors. I want to look a little bit more closely now at the character of Jeremiah. I'll try to go over this very quickly. I have five things that I see as predominant character traits in Jeremiah's life. The first one is that Jeremiah was a man of faith. We looked at that already. Just a couple of examples from his life. In chapter 16, we read about how he forsook marriage. God asked him not to take a wife. Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. And so he didn't. When Jerusalem was besieged, he bought a field, and I think I mentioned that before. We have those verses about where he said, nothing is too difficult for thee. God had said, go buy a field, and it was just before Judah was destroyed. But he did it in faith that God would again bless the land. He also saw beyond the tragedy of exile to the restoration of the land. He was able to look forward in faith and see that God would again bless the land. And he continued preaching, even though there was not a single convert, at least that we have recorded. His message wasn't popular. He faced persecution. He faced prison. He faced mistreatment. He was in a dungeon. He was near starvation. He was carried to Egypt. He didn't have a large church or a large following, but he continued to preach. What about you and I? Jeremiah was a man of faith. Well, you and I be men and women of faith. We need to take a stand for faith. How would you fare preaching for 40 years and having no responses? We like to see responses, but Jeremiah understood clearly the call, and he did it. He lived in faith. Moms, does the endless cycle of cooking, cleaning, washing, ironing, spanking, feeding, instructing, and then the next day doing it all over again, does that ever get old? Does that ever look like, where's the fruit? Does that ever look like, where's my calling? If you're a mother, you have a calling. God has called you as clearly as he called Jeremiah. Be faithful. Be faithful. What about dads? Maybe you're asking, what is my call? Where do I fit in? What does God really want me to do? Maybe you're not called to any specific areas of leadership, but if you're a dad, if you're a parent, you have been called just as clearly as Jeremiah. We're all called to be a salt, to be a light, to be faithful wherever we go. Don't shrink when the devil tries to persuade you that with the no fruit argument. Be faithful. Be faithful like Jeremiah. Secondly, Jeremiah was a gentleman. It says in chapter 11, verse 19, "But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered." This was set so much in contrast to his message. He brought a harsh message of condemnation and of judgment, of destruction. And yet through it all, we see his gentleness. We see his sympathy, his sorrow for the sins of the people, his sorrow as he spoke of God's judgments. He did it truthfully, but he did it with tears and with weeping and with sympathy. We need gentleness as we address the sinner and their sin. We need gentleness. It's easy to come across hard and harsh if we think that we know the truth and we feel like God wants us to share it. But gentleness is so important. Thirdly, Jeremiah was a courageous man. Jeremiah was very courageous. He was threatened with death. He was mocked. He was imprisoned. He was accused of being a traitor, a false prophet, and a troublemaker. He was called a fanatic even by his family and friends. But he was courageous because he knew that God was with him. We read that verse in chapter 1 where God said, "I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." We need courage as well. We also see Jeremiah as a very humble man. Jeremiah was humble. Who but an humble man could keep preaching in the midst of seeming fruitless sermons for years and years? See, in our pride, we like to look for results. I did this. Look what I did, now look what happened. This is the fruit of my labors. It's nice to see that, but too often it stems from pride. And when we don't have that, then we say, well, then I'm a failure and I give up. But in humility, he pressed on and on. We see this humbleness come through in the prayers that he records as well. We have 11 prayers of Jeremiah in his book, but we also have 4 more prayers in the book of Lamentations. And they say something about his character. See, we are greatly influenced by the circumstances around us. And yet our character needs to shine through despite the circumstances that we have. If we're confident in our own abilities and proud, then the circumstances that come that are out of our control, we throw up our hands and say, I don't know what to do. But an humble man faces hard things like Jeremiah, and he takes them to the Lord. These prayers, I hope to look at them some other time. I'm not going to be able to this morning, even though I intended to. But his prayers speak volumes of what he believed about God and what he believed about himself. And so, God, help us to be humble men and women that take our problems to God, our difficulties that come, take them to God. It takes humility to do that. Pride makes us try to handle it on our own. In humility, let's reach out to the only one who can answer these needs. I want to close with reading some verses from chapter 31, where he prophesied of the new covenant. This is so beautiful to me that God revealed it to Jeremiah years before it actually happened. Something that we are recipients of today. I want to read verses 31 to 34 from chapter 31. This is the light, I think, in this book. This is the light at the end of the tunnel. This is the heart of the book. This is the heart of God coming through as God reveals that something much greater is going to happen. Even in the middle of depression and this mess that Jeremiah found himself in, God's going to bring a new covenant, a new son of David, a righteous branch. Let's read about it. Verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. We see regeneration, and will be their God, will be my people, reconciliation. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. And we see redemption. Three beautiful promises that are available in the new covenant: regeneration, reconciliation, and redemption. All of this made possible through Jesus in the new covenant. Well, again, this is a sad book. It's full of warnings and destructions. And yet in the midst of it, the glimmer of hope is, here's a faithful man. God enabled this man to be faithful in the midst of it. And he brought a wonderful message of hope that Messiah is coming. And he will do for Israel what Israel couldn't and wouldn't do for themselves. He will save his people from their sins. Praise the Lord. The captivity wasn't the end for the nation. The hope had not disappeared. God preserved a remnant. God saved his people through his son Jesus. We sang number 635 this morning. So I thought about this life, the life of Jeremiah, and thought about our lives and the faithfulness that God calls us to. Though faith and hope are often tried, what do you need to be faithful? I ask not, need not, ought beside, so safe, so calm, so satisfied, the soul that clings to thee. If we cling to God, if we understand that he's the one that has called us, he's the one that's promised to be faithful, then we can be safe and calm and satisfied and faithful, even in the midst of difficulty. Let's kneel for prayer.